Well, as you know, we encourage you to read the Bible and put the Word of God together and best you can and study it and read it. And we come together on Thursday night so we can answer your questions and help you put it together. And no question is dumb, no question is stupid. Maybe it's something you always wanted to ask, you never had a place to ask it, or something you got into in your own personal Bible study and you wasn't quite sure of. Come on in. Kids go right down here. The kids are down there. But we try to make it workable for you so you can learn everything you need to learn about the Bible as best you can. Like I said, there's no dumb question about the Bible. We're just glad that you're here and that we can have a time to spend some time together in the book. So who wants to get us rolling tonight? Who's got first question? Anybody? All right, I'll answer one then.
What can someone who's new to the Christian belief go and find more like peace for your soul? That I've been taking a lot of hits here lately, and I just wanted to find some place in the Bible, maybe your opinion, where a guy could go to find a little rest or something that could help, relax me or something like that, just ease some of the tension.
Okay, let me ask a little further question. Where I take in the Bible would depend on, you say you're taking some hits would be, if you're taking a hit because, say, you're taking a stand for Christ at work, I would take you one place. If you're taking a hit because of the fact that you're struggling with something else, I may go somewhere else. So I'm going to need a little more than just the generic.
I'd say with work.
Oh, okay. You mean, okay. Well, place that I would go would be, and we talked about this, Sunday. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, there's all kinds of places in the Bible that, a Christian draws comfort from. And, I understand what Steve is saying here is that, especially for a young Christian, after you've been saved 5, 10, 15 years and you're pretty strong in the Bible, you really don't give much a flip what people think about you or say about you. You've learned a few things about God and the Word of God, and you learned even though that things may not always go the way you want it to go, God's in control and he's got the circumstances well in hand. But for a young Christian, I can understand how that you can struggle with some things. And one of the places that I would send you would be in chapter 4, verse 12, where it says this: "Beloved, think not it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partaker of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceedingly joy. For if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And those are probably four or five of the greatest verses anywhere in the Bible that really focus on the fact that, first of all, we as Christians shouldn't think that it's strange because we're going to get persecuted for our stand. Because that's exactly what happened to Christ. A lot of young Christians, till they get their feet on the ground, they don't really understand the suffering and what Christ went through for us. One of the things that you do as you grow in the Lord is you understand how much He really suffered for you and for me. Not just on the cross, but from the time He started His public ministry to the time they crucified Him, He was reviled from one end to the other and hated by just about every religious group and organization in the nation of Israel at that time. And yet, you know, we think it's a strange thing because when we get saved, because we take some persecution for it, and yet the Bible says that it shouldn't be strange to us. They hated Christ. They're going to hate you. Now, as you get a little older in the Lord, you realize that you don't have to take those things personal. I never take it personal when somebody, you know, says something about me and the Lord or my walk with the Lord. I never take it real personal because I understand that it isn't really me. It's the Lord that they're upset with. Man has a problem with God. Now, man will either reconcile that problem with God or that problem will get worse as man goes on. But man's going to have a problem with God because God is holy and man is not. So right out of the chute, there's a difference between God and man. Some men are going to see their need as a sinner. They're going to understand that they don't have any real relationship with God. And because they want one, then they're going to draw nigh to God and do whatever He says. There's other men and women who are simply not going to do that. And all of their life, they come to the point where they literally hate God and everything that God stands for. So when they see a Christian, they don't necessarily hate that person, but they hate the God that person is serving. So therefore, they take it out on the person because they can't really take it out on God because, you know, God's invisible. Now, the Bible says that you and I ought to get a real reward out of that as far as knowing that when you suffer for Christ and you take the abuse for Christ, that's a good thing. That ultimately God's going to get the honor and glory out of it. And ultimately, it's going to come out where God's going to make it all right and even it all out and straighten it all out. And that's what He says in this passage here, that when God is revealed, that it's going to be a good thing to God's glory. Because at the end of the day, it's like a man when he said something very derogatory to me one time years ago as knowing I was a Christian. And he said something very derogatory to me. And my statement back to him was simply this. You know what? When you've been burning in hell for 150 million years, it's not going to do you any good to talk that way. And that's exactly the point he's making here. The point is that an unsaved man can scream and yell at you and give you problems or me problems or anybody else problems all their life. The bottom line is, at the end of the day, God is still God. And when God's judgment hits, He's going to wind up in a lake of fire. So what's his point? And in that concept, you and I take satisfaction in that. You and I come to the point where we realize, as he says down here, verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partaker of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceedingly joy. And that's what he's saying. He says, right now, he says, you need to rejoice when you get bombarded because of the fact that you are a partaker of Christ's suffering. Now, this is the passage here, then come over to Hebrews and I'll show you another one. In Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. It says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That's where he was crucified. Let us go, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And the two verses there saying that just as Jesus suffered for me without the gate, then I'm to go out into this world and I am to bear his reproach. In other words, The more I become a strong Christian, the more I understand what God has called me to do, and the more I understand what He did for me, the less I care what anybody thinks about it. And that becomes at a point where you realize, and that at that point, then you can rejoice in the suffering, because you understand and you realize that that's your suffering for Him, what He did for you, and in that, you can glorify in it.
Well, it just seems like a lot of stuff got out of hand here lately, and you know, I'm trying to identify with it and find out where I need to go. And I've been reading a lot more than I normally have, and I've been trying to kind of just let it go over me, you know, and just concentrate on what I need to do, and just know that it's for the better, I guess.
Yeah. Well, at your particular spiritual growth level where you're at, it's hard not to take it personal.
Yeah.
It's hard not to get mad about it.
It hurts.
Yeah, and it's hard not to let it hurt you. And I understand that, and that's exactly where you should be, where you are, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you're going to find that circumstances like those things in your life are going to have one of two effects on you. They're either going to draw you to Christ, or they're going to draw you away from Christ. And right now, you know, and I guess everybody, when they get saved, at some point in their life, you know, there's this thing called consecration. And I know when you get saved, you get all of the Holy Spirit of God there is, and as you're as saved as you ever get. There's no question about that. You don't get saved, and then at some point on, you really get saved. When you get saved, you're saved. You got everything that God is. You got everything that you need. But you don't understand it all at that point. And consecration means that you are totally given over to something. You are totally into something, and you are consecrated to it. Consecration doesn't always come the day you get saved, because you don't know enough about it all yet. So a man gets saved, a woman gets saved, they begin to get discipled, they begin to come to church, they begin to learn about God. At some point, somewhere, it's just like it's all going to connect, and they're going to understand exactly what God did for them. It may not happen in the first 6 months, it may not happen for a year, I don't know. But at some point in every child of God's life, they pass that point, which I call the point of no return. Up to that point, it's always some question maybe if they're going to fold up under the pressure of the world. And a lot of factors go into that. And that's why when a person gets saved in our church, first thing we try to do is get them intravenously fed every way we can with the Word of God. Because I just know that what happens is that the devil is going to attack that person. Because even though the devil knows he can't get your soul in hell ever again, he knows that if he can defeat you, make you feel bad enough that you quit, make you give up, that though he'll never get your soul in hell, all the other people in your life that you may have impacted for Christ will go out the window. And the devil just plays the odds. He would much rather let you go to heaven and damn the next 10,000 people to hell that you would have impacted in your life if you would have plugged in. He'd take those odds any way, shape, or form. First things first. First thing he'd like to do is keep Steve in hell and get you lost as a goose. That didn't work. You got saved. Now that you're saved, he knows he can't get you back in hell. He'll play the odds. If I can't get him in hell, then I'll get him to quit. And if he gets you to quit, then you'll lose everything that God would have had for you, and he wins either way. He loses you, but he wins a lot other things.
It seems like he never gives up.
Oh, no, he'll never give up. It'll never give up. He'll never give up. But it does get easier to deal with as you grow. And nobody, now you, and, you know, and I keep saying you, and I don't mean to put it right on you. It's to any Christian out here. The bottom line is this: the devil will never give up on you. The Word will never give up on you, because they want you to be ineffective. They want to do everything they can. They will, hey, I have seen it. Some of the most unbelievable things happen when a man gets saved or a woman gets saved that you could ever imagine to happen. I've seen him get saved on Tuesday, and the wife leaves him on Friday. I've seen them get saved on Monday at an old and somebody they have an old boyfriend or girlfriend they haven't seen for 30 years come back out of the woodwork, and the devil will throw everything at them. I've seen them where they get saved and want to do what's right, and they go home, and their mom and dad makes fun of them and ridicules them. I've seen every way the devil tries to come out of them. And it's as simple as that. He's never going to give up. But it gets easier to deal with, and after a while it almost becomes comical, because you understand it in the light of what God has done for you. And when you come to that point where you're never going back, when you come to that point like Job came to, where he simply said, you know what? I don't care if he kills me. I'm still going to trust him. When you get to that point in your life, it doesn't matter how much they come after you, because you finally know that all this is temporary. And when you understand what he did for you, and it really sinks in, then you don't care what the world does to you, because you understand what he did for you, and you appreciate it to the place that he is the best friend you ever had. He's the only true friend you ever had. He's the only person in this world that stood by you when nothing else will. And you come to the conclusion where everybody else can go pound sand, because you're going to go stay with the Lord.
Yeah, right now I just feel so immature
But you know who controls that? You do. Miss a Sunday, miss a lot. Miss a Thursday, miss even more. You know what? If you had cancer and you went into the doctor and the doctor said, you know what? You have cancer and you caught it in time, but I got to tell you, I'm going to set you up with 28 cobalt radiation treatments. This will fix the cancer, because it's still in the stage where we can do this. I'm going to set you up that every Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, you go in for a cobalt treatment and radiation, whatever they're doing now, pizza and Coke, I don't know. Go in, get this, 28 sessions, and you're going to be cured of cancer. So the first Saturday comes around and you go. Second Saturday comes around and you're getting ready to go to your cobalt radiation slash treatment. The phone rings and it's your friend who wants to play golf. Are you going to go play golf, or are you going to go get your radiation treatment? It's your choice. If you go play golf, you die. It's as simple as that. If you do what the doctor says, you live. I can't make it any simpler than that. In the spiritual world, it's the same thing. God never... I had people all the time. I had a guy call me this week. And he says to me, he says, you know what? He says, I got saved about two or three months ago, and he says, I'm having the hardest time in the world of really figuring out my Bible, and he says, I'm really getting confused. And I said, well, where are you going to church? He said, oh, I'm not going to church. He said, I'm just trying to figure it out on my own. I said, well, that's your first problem. You see, God never intended anybody, when you got saved, to sit down and try to figure your Bible out yourself. That's why he gave the church. That's why he gave you a pastor. That's why he gave people in the church. And Paul says it over and over and over and over again, that you take young Christians and you teach them, you train them, you give them, you spend the time, and if they take it and they digest it, I'm telling you what, you just get saved, next to your teddy bear, church ought to be the most important thing in your life. It ought to be the closest thing in your life. You know why? Because it's your life preserver in this world. That's what God intended it to be. And it's simple. You take the radiation, you live. You don't, you die. And it's as simple as that. And somebody gets up some morning and says, well, I'm really struggling and I just don't want to go today, you know what, because I'm just had a bad week and I just think, I'm just going to stay home today. I'm just not going to go. Devil goes out the door laughing. He says, hey, that's exactly what we wanted. That's exactly what we wanted. We get him to put 3 Sundays in a row like that, he'll never go back to church again. You know what? The devil's right. It's the way he does it. So Some gal gets ready, plan to go to church the next Sunday morning, and she gets a call about 8:30, and her friend says, hey, come on out with us. And they stay out to 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, and then she doesn't make it up for church in the morning, and she's just a young Christian. Devil goes out the door laughing and says, that's exactly what I wanted to do. It's the same thing. You got a disease, and that disease is called sin. God saved you from it, but the bottom line is you got to deal with the world every day. You get the treatments, you make it. You don't. I mean, there's no theological aspect to it. It's not even something you got to open up a verse in the Bible. If you don't get it the way God said to get it, you're not going to make it. I don't know what to tell you. There's too much out here. And it's driving up and down the road. It's flashing all downtown. If the clouds weren't here tonight and it got really dark, you'd see a sky glow all over that thing. And everything in that big dome is all the flashing, glittering lights of the world out there that want you to spend more time with it than it does with God. You know what? You got to choose that. I can stand up here and preach. I can give my telephone number out every Sunday. I can set you up with everybody in the world to disciple you. You have to make the choice. I ain't going back. And you do whatever you got to do. And what he's saying there, at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be glad you did. And it's as simple as that. It's not complicated. The world likes to make it complicated. Your friends like to make it complicated. I'm just telling you how simple it is. There's a God. He has a plan. He has a judgment. And you either get on the bus going to heaven or you get on the bus going to hell. It's as simple as that. And once you're on the bus to go to heaven, you know what? You got to decide if you're going to help drive on this trip or you're just going to let somebody else do all the driving. And that's the way it is. So I understand. For a young Christian, I'll tell you what. When I got saved and really got myself squared away back there in 72, 73, it ain't nothing back then like it is today. There is more things to try to mess you up today than I have ever seen in my life. And I feel sorry for you. And I try to do the best job I can. I try to be everything I know how to be, give you every angle, every shot, every message I preach. I try to pack into that thing everything I can. I try to load that thing with every piece of buckshot I know that will do the job that you need to help you. But you know what? I can't make you be here. I can't run competition with your friends. I can't run competition with your world. Someplace along the line, God's people have to look at what God did and where the world's at and simply say, you know what? I'm taking my stand for God, come hell or high water, and that's the way it's going to be. I had to make the decision, and everybody in this room has to make the same decision. Some of you will, some of you won't. And the ones that won't, you'll wind up losing maybe your marriage, definitely losing your kids. And I've seen couples over the years in ministry that I don't know what their reasoning was. I saw them never get committed to church. I saw them never get committed to the Word of God. And yet they had kids growing up. And those kids, as far as I know tonight, if those kids are as lost as can be, mom and dad are saved. Those kids are lost as can be. And those kids, if something doesn't intervene, and I don't know what God's doing or what he isn't, I'm just telling you the facts. If that something doesn't mean, those kids are going to split hell wide open, and mom and dad are going to stand there at the great white throne judgment and watch those kids get cast in a lake of fire, and it's going to take something like that for mom and dad to go, duh, what's going on in life? But they're not. It just blows my mind. I know a little bit more about it than I did when I got saved. But you know what? If I do what's right in my life, I would do what's right in my life just for my kids' sake if I didn't even want to make the commitment myself. I'm saved and on my way to heaven. You think I'm going to let my kid die and go to hell just so I can do what I want to do when I understand the gravity of that? I don't think so. But that's where we're at today. And there's a battle for your soul, man. There's a battle for your soul, and it's going to go on 24/7. That's why you have to get the promises and the principles in the Word of God And that's why the Bible says in 1 Peter, he lays that stuff out. Now, when we get to 2 Peter this next week, you know what he does? In 1 Peter, he shows you the suffering. In 2 Peter, he's going to show you how this thing works out and show you how to get out of it. And we'll cover that when we get there on Sunday. So what you're going through is what everybody has to go through. And I understand as a young Christian, you know, it's tough. Sure, absolutely, man. I understand it. I understand. It'll pull you 6 ways. Well, and that's why when a man or a woman gets saved, that's why God likens him to a little baby. And a little baby needs to be nurtured, it needs to be taken care of, and it needs to have a place where it can express the feelings that it has, and then work with it from there as far as helping you find the answers. Because, hey, I'm not going to kid you, Steve. I'm not going to kid anybody in this room. I don't care how long you've been saved. The devil's main goal will try to destroy your life if he cannot get you in hell. It will be to destroy your life so he can get your family. It'll be to bust up your marriage. It'll be to get your kids. He never lets up. He never lets up. But the good side is, greater is he that's in you that's in the world. The devil can be nullified in your life. God made a way for that to happen. But you just got to get to that process where you do that. And that's why the Bible says, give no place to the devil. And, you know, there is a way around those things, and it just comes with growing in time, but it's just like anything else. The more you are where God is at, the more you will become like God. The more you are the world is at, the more you become like the world. It's not complicated at all. It's just a matter of a man or a woman choosing, this is where I'm going to go versus this is where I'm at. But that's one of the greatest places right there in 1 Peter. That in Hebrew, but 1 Peter was 4 or 5 verses that it tells you specifically that what you're going through, you ought to be rejoicing for.
Yeah, I found a lot of comfort in that, just believing and that this is a all-powerful God. It just gave me a sense of relief.
Yeah. Well, and you'll understand, the little older you get in the Lord, and the more you recognize and realize what he did for you, the less you'll care what anybody thinks about it.
I think that I could never do what he's ever done for me or for anybody else. And it makes me feel real, like, small, because he came down and took care of me and took all my sins. And I feel like I don't have nothing to give him. You know? I don't feel like I'm worth his time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, and when you figure that out, you will come to the conclusion that there's nothing inside you that he really should care about. But he does anyhow. That's what makes you love him even more.
Yeah, that does jolt me. Yeah.
Most people, I've all of my life, I've heard people talk about this. They talk about the fact that, they're always worried about the fact that they could, you know, do something to lose their salvation, and they're always struggling with the fact that, if they do something. And the truth of the matter is, none of us are worth going to heaven and saving anyhow. And the greatest testament to the grace of God is the fact that as worthless and as rotten as we are compared to God, God still, in everything that he did, still wants to have a relationship and fellowship with us. And that's the thing that, I figured out a lot of tough things in the Bible, but that's one thing I'll never get settled out completely till I get home to heaven.
Yeah,
I can't either. But I thank God it is.
Yeah.
And I'm going to enjoy it while I got it. But it's a thing where it's just, and once you start to see that, in time, there'll be nobody or nothing in this world that'll take you from it. That doesn't mean you won't have good days and bad days. It just means that no matter whether they're good or they're bad, they're going to be with him, and there's no chance of you ever going back to the world and ever going not where God's at. And that's the every great man in the Bible, if you would take time to study their life, especially in the Old Testament where their lives are so laid out, goes through the exact same thing that you're going through right now, that I went through, that if anybody in this room, if they're honest, would say that that's what they've went through.
Yeah, I was going to ask you, how did you cope with it and deal with it? And, I guess just get further into the Word.
Yeah, it's the closer you get to God, the more you care less about the world. And that's and the cares of this world don't matter anymore. And, it's just, like I said, it just comes to the place where a man or a woman begins to put the priorities in their life, that they see that without God, well, we've talked about it in many, many times, like that verse back there in Isaiah, that, life without God is a bag with holes in it. Everything you put in falls out, and life doesn't hold anything for sure. And women spend their whole lives trying to get this, get that, and make great livings and do all of those things. And at the end of life, when they die and go to hell and spend an eternity without God, what was the point of it? But see, the devil gets us off our focus. And where he can't get you off the focus of heaven and hell, he'll try to get you off the focus of serving God and your millennial reward and your millennial inheritance. And where he got an unsaved person, he'll just get his focus off eternity. And he'll get so many things in his life that heaven and hell is the last thing he thinks about. But for you and for me, you see, that's not the issue. For you and for me, the issue is going to be, losing our millennial inheritance and him getting our focus off what he's called us to do now that we are saved. And that's all it's about. The devil will take an unsaved man and give him everything in the world to keep him from getting saved. He'll take a saved man and give him everything in the world to keep him from doing what God wants him to do. And there it is. Oh, yeah. It will till you get stabilized in the Word of God, and then it won't mess with you anymore because you'll combat it with the principles of the Word of God. And every time somebody gives you some static, or the world gives you some static, or the devil gives you some static, God will take the Word of God and the principles and bring them up to countermand what just took place. Happens all the time in my life. Yep, he'll bring it to your remembrance, and it's just. And that's why when a person, and I go back to where I started, when a person gets saved, that is absolutely why it is so essential for them to get into a church and get the Bible taught to them on every level they can, that they begin to build an account of biblical principles. I've told the illustration before. If I go out here tomorrow and, driving down the street and my motor in my truck blows up and I, get a tow truck and get towed home or whatever, and I go to the bank and I'd say, walk up to the window and I tell the lady behind the machine there or the window there, I just had some problems yesterday and my truck blew up and the mechanic said it's going to be $1,800 and I'd like to get $1,800 out of here so I get my truck fixed. And she says, well, what's your account number? And I give her my account number, give her my ID, and she goes, looks in the little computer over there and comes back and she says, well, Mr. Alexander, she says, we only got, your account shows you only got like $9.67 in there. And I say, well, yeah, I know, but this is the bank. You got all kinds of money in that vault, and I need some of it. And, this is my bank. I've been here for 20 years. And she said, well, you don't understand. We can only give you what you have on your account. And I said, no, wait a minute, ma'am. I said, I watched this guy over here while you were looking at that little computer thing, and I watched two ladies over here. You gave them all kinds of money. This guy here, he got 10 $100 bills. This lady down here got a stack of 50s, and this guy down here got all kinds of money. Now, look. And she said, but you don't understand. They have taken through their life and taken what they've earned and put it into a savings account. And so when tough times come, they can go to the bank and they have money in their account that they can draw against the problems that they're dealing with. Mr. Alexander, I don't know what you've done with your money, but you got $9.67 in it. Now, would you like your $9.67? Now, see, that's the way it works. It's all what you put into it. You have to, your heart is your bank. That book is the true riches. When you study your Bible, when you come to Sunday and I preach and you take notes, or you're here on Thursday night, or he disciples you, or in every case here, what you're doing is you're putting on account in your bank that down the road, when your engine blows up, i.e. something goes bad in life, you have the spiritual principles in the account to deal with the issue. No money on the account, you can't get any money to fix your car. No Bible hidden in your heart, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. No word on your heart, nothing to deal with it when your trouble comes. And that's why people fall. They don't understand that basic, simple concept that you just don't get saved, and then God, while you're sleeping some night, back up the big spiritual dump truck up in heaven and dump a lot of spiritual knowledge in your mind. You have to take it and work for it, just like you work your job. When you get a paycheck, you have to decide, okay, I have so much money, I got to pay this, I got to pay that, I got to pay this, and I need to save some for a rainy day. A man who handles his money well is a man who will handle his Bible well, because he'll understand the same principles. You're not disciplined in one, you probably won't be disciplined in the other. And what you do is, as you take that and you put it in your heart, you see the value of it, and then when your world comes apart, instead of falling apart, flying apart, you use the principles, you use what you have on your bank account in your heart, you solve the problem. And right now, you're in the process of building an account. And I would suggest that for you, and as I have for everybody, there is a number of people in this room that we have worked together that you've had maybe some kind of particular problem. And how many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you that I start to take those little 3x5 cards and write down spiritual verses on them and give them to you? Like your little flashcards in a grade school. And when your trouble came or whatever the thing was, you went through those cards and those verses and you kept repeating those verses because they were verses that I gave you that were about your specific struggle you were going through. And after a while, you don't need the cards anymore because they're in the bank. And I see you're looking at yours as we speak. That's how it works. That's how it works. Unless you got recipe for chocolate chip cookies there you're looking over. I'm not sure. But I don't think so. Does that help you? Well, you know, and as always, you don't ever, you quit talking to my wife. I'm trying to bring the Bible study here. Okay. But that's what you do, Steve. It'll work. Living the Christian life is not hard. It is not complicated. Man makes it a lot more harder, but a lot more complicated it is. It really isn't. It just takes, you got to have the determination to do it. I learned a long time ago in starting dealing with people. I can't ever want somebody to do what's right with any particular situation more than they do. You have to want it more than I want it. And I can't make you do what's right with it. I can show you, I can pray for you, I can teach you, I can lay it out. But you know what? You have to do it in your own heart. You have to develop your own bank account with God, spiritually speaking. Promises are the same as principles. Yes. Not all principles are promises, but all promises are principles. You understand that?
No.
Well, not everything in the Bible is a promise, right? But everything in the Bible is a principle. All promises are principles. In other words, there's lots other principles besides promises, but promises are part of principles. A promise is a principle, but not all principles are a promise. All right, I'll give you a principle. Okay, here's a principle. Okay? In the Old Testament, they were not to have any pictures up on the walls. Now, is that a promise for you? No, but it's a principle. For Israel. See? Yeah. Now, let me give you a promise. Casting all your care upon him, he for a care for you. Is that a promise?
Yeah.
It's also a principle. Pardon me?
Because
it's an absolute fact. A principle is something that is absolutely true that God gives you. That is a fact. It is a true fact.
But it's a principle, something that we apply to.
A principle is something you apply to your life, but it doesn't always make it that it's a promise to you. See? Promises are something that are to you that you can apply to yourself. There are things given to Israel that are principles but aren't promises. A principle is a direct teaching about something. Now, you may be able to make it a promise to you. You may be able to not to. But it's still a principle. But promises are exactly the way that you do it. And turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7. All right, verse 1. This is another verse you want right here. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Then you perfect your spirit, and you perfect your flesh and clean your flesh and stay clean with God by the promises that God gave you. And that's why every child of God ought to have a list of Bible promises that God gave them. At some point, you need to start putting those things down. And those promises are principles, but not all principles are promises. There are things that he writes in there that are absolutely stark, naked truth, but they're not direct promises to you. But there are many, 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 many things in that Bible that you can take and you can just forget everybody else in the world and just take it and put your name on it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. That's a promise. It's also a principle. But you can take that and apply it to your life. There's just thousands of them in there. And then once you get detailed into it a little more, you start finding the promises that go with specific circumstances. If you got a problem with worry, then you find the promises that deal with worry. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If you got a problem with, you know, whatever. You got a problem with your kids? Not her. She's a sweetie. If you got a problem with something in your life, then you'll find that there are principles and promises that go along with each one. And that comes up the level as you grow. And, boy, that's a neat thing because it really helps you delineate then the promises into categories for your own particular, and that's just like money in the bank.
I think it helps me get more organized the more I read.
Sure.
I don't know how it's doing it, but it's doing it. It just seems like it gets a little better.
I'll show you how it's doing it. Come back to Proverbs. See, all these are all promises I'm giving you here. I'll show you how it's doing it. Gotta find what I want here. Proverbs chapter 16. Now this verse works a couple of different ways. 16:1. The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now you see what that says? That says you take the time to get into that Bible and prepare your heart. God will give you the principles not only to say to somebody else when you're witnessing to them, but give them to you when you need them. In other words, you do your job, God does His. God can't do His unless you do yours. Your job is to prepare your heart. God's job is to prepare your tongue. But He can't prepare your tongue unless you prepare your heart. He's got His job, you got yours. I've got mine. We've all got the same deal. Look at 15:28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. See that thing? But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. There's your saved man who has the righteous, who's a righteous man, and he studies. He studies. What's he doing when he's studying? He's preparing his heart, 16:1. He's studying to give an answer, not only to other people, but to him own his own self when he asks questions about what's going on. And we all come through things where we have our own questions in life we have to deal with. And when we study to answer, God gives us the answer because we prepared our heart. Those are two promises, see? They're principles, but they're promises. So that's how you do it. That helps you. Well, yeah, and it's your young spiritual age. That's how the devil will whack you. And that's why you've got to stay close to the fire.
Yeah, because I felt, you know, every time I turned around, I got another spin, you know.
Yep.
16:9.
Huh?
16:9, Proverbs 16:9.
Yep, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You betcha. That's just filled with them. There's another one in verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto men, but therein there are the ways of death. That's another good one. 23? Did you say 23? To the heart of the wise, teaches his mouth and addeth learnings to his lips. Oh, yeah, that's a good one. That's the man of chapter 16:1. Now, all those verses in my Bible, if you want to look at it afterwards, they're all outlined with a little red pen. You know why? Those are salient verses. Those are absolute principles that are promises that are salient. In other words, they are absolutely necessary. Proverbs is filled with them. Just filled with them. That help you, Stephen? All right. Anybody want to add anything to that, or anybody want to carry that out any farther, or you want to ask a question on that about something else?
Just a comment.
Yes. Yeah, and it's just about, you leaving? You're limping out, are you, hon? Yeah, it's just about that. The devil just flat, he ain't gonna do anything for you. And the more you recognize that, the older you get in the Lord, the less you want to mess with it. You just realize that there ain't nothing there for you. Yep. Yep. Life is a process of repetition, and that's the price of learning.
I just wish I would have got here sooner.
You know what? We could all say that. But you know what? You got here when you did. then that's in God's timing. So you don't ever feel bad about that. You got here when God got you here, and in that fact, God is sovereign, and God got you here when he wants you. And if you'd have got here before then, I may not have been here, and it wouldn't have made any difference anyhow. So God put us all together. We're in this together. Okay. Any other? Yes, ma'am. And that's how you grow. You grow through adversity. It's just simple. And see, and we in the world that we're living today as American Christians, we don't want any adversity. No, we just want easy. And when it comes to Christianity, that's not the route it goes. I agree. All right, next question. Oh, go ahead, Phil.
I was just going to ask if you could run that 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. It kind of gives a reason why God does that. How you can learn how to sanctify God in your heart.
1 Peter 3, what now?
3, verses 12 through 18.
All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says this. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Answer, that is nobody. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sakes, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And of course, all those verses are great verses that go along with what we already talked about in chapter 4. And it basically shows you there in 12, 13, and 14 that the ones out there that are going to try to get you and your focus off to the Lord, they get you from the main purpose, and the main purpose is verse 15, that you sanctify. Now, see that word sanctify? That word sanctify has to deal with the fact that you have passed the point of no return. Sanctified in the Bible means set apart. And at this point right here, in verse 15, a man has sanctified God in his heart, it's the end of it. And he has made that thing where that it isn't going to ever go back again. Next question. Justin, you got a question or are you just trying to disrupt my Bible study? Well, let us in on a debate. Well, gee, how do you believe in evolution? I mean, I'd like to hear. I used to believe in evolution. Pardon me?
It's proven in science.
What is proven in science?
We got like the bone structures, how we evolved over billions of years.
And what does that prove? You know, they have never found the link between man and animal anywhere in science, in any place, that makes the proof of evolution jump from one to the other? Well, let me ask you this. How do you, I mean, and I don't want to put you on the spot. I mean, and I certainly don't want to embarrass you. But, huh? Yeah, that's already happened probably. Where does God figure in it all?
I'm not saying God didn't create the monkey, but we came from
him. Oh, okay. I was just wondering what your total position was on it. Because there's two kinds of evolutionists. There's the Darwin crowd, and then there's what they call the theistic evolutionists.
I believe that God created all of it, but I'm not saying God didn't create the monkeys and whatever
it's all.
This is
a
theory.
Okay. What is your thing?
I'm already out there as an idiot.
No, wait, please don't feel that way. You're not. I told you, I used to believe, I was a staunch evolutionist, man, for the first, I don't know, 15, 17, 18 years of my life.
This is my thing where I get confused, is why I kind of believe in evolution,
you know,
God created. Sure. In the book of Genesis, right, it says that God created, you know, the light on the first day, and the water, and so on and so on.
Well, he created man on the fifth day.
Yeah, you know, so. But humans haven't been around the whole time the Earth's been here.
But, you know, how long has the Earth been here?
Billions and billions of years.
Now, how do you know that?
They know this. That's proven.
Oh, really? Yeah.
Then how come they have dinosaur fossils, right? Dating back millions of years, they don't have human fossils dating back millions of years.
How come down in Biloxi, Texas, in the riverbed, when they picked up the strata, they found dinosaur footprints that were fossilized in the riverbed and human footprints in the same strata?
Oh, I didn't hear that.
Yeah, I know. You know what, and please don't feel like, and I'm, you know, trying to do my best, that you have a right to, first of all, your opinion, and nobody should ridicule you for it or make fun of you.
Maybe I don't know any better.
Well, you know what?
That's why I'm here to learn.
Yeah, you know what, and I can appreciate that, and I wouldn't ever tell you, and I know, you know, kids, your peers are different, you know, because you guys get on each other about everything, so that's one old thing. But as far as I am concerned, you know, I respect your opinion. I respect you, and I would never belittle you or make you feel like your position is, I don't agree with your position, but I don't think you're a stupid person, and I don't think you're non-intelligent. I think your problem is, as you already stated, you know, you're trying, this is all new to you, and you're trying to learn that, and I can appreciate that. So at least on my part, you know, I'm not going to tell you that, you know, I'm not going to ridicule you or make fun of you because of what you believe. Because I know, because I believed that for the first 18 years of my life, and I bought into it much more than you did. I mean, you're basically giving me what you've been taught in school, in your science class, and what you've done on your own. But I was a dyed-in-the-wool evolutionist because I was into astronomy. And I had bought into the Big Bang Theory, the Encounter Theory, the Nebula Theory, and all of the theories, you know. And I was fully versed in all of that. So I'm somebody who understands and sympathizes where you're at. And I would be the last guy that would try to make you belittle you or make you feel like you're not an intelligent individual, because I don't believe that's true. Now, the guy sitting next to you there, I'm not too sure about, but in your case. So I can appreciate your position. I just want you to know that. I'm not going to debate you on it to prove you wrong or right. I think that if you stick around long enough and you get into the Bible, God will reveal to you exactly what the issues are that, if you're an evolutionist, you have to come to terms with. Because there are some unreconcilable things between the Bible's brand of Christianity and the world's brand of evolution. And at some point in your life as you grow, you're going to have to deal with those, just like I had to deal with them. And if you're an honest young man, and I believe you are, then you'll have to honestly deal with those things, and you'll have to come to your own conclusions. And my job is to basically to point you, into the Scriptures to show you what the Bible says. And then when you have legitimate questions, as you've had tonight, try to help you figure them out in the light of the Bible. Okay, so. But I know where you're coming from. I was an evolutionist. Does anybody think he's an idiot? No. Just Phil, and Phil's an idiot anyhow, so that's okay. No. You know what? And I can appreciate that. And that's why I just said what I said. You don't have to feel bad around here of taking a position opposite to what we teach. That'll never get you in trouble here. Never. I say from the very get-go that our Bible studies are based on the fact that anybody can ask anything or believe anything. It has absolutely nothing to do with that whatsoever. Nobody thinks you're an idiot. Nobody thinks that you're... nobody thinks anything. We're here to look for the truth. And I believe what you said, that's all you've been taught. I'm just saying is stick around for a while and find out the alternative to it. That's all. Huh?
That's why I'm here?
That's my boy. My boy. That's fine. You don't have to be, and you don't have to ever be ashamed of what you believe. You don't have to be ashamed of that. That's what you were taught. Everybody in this room believed something wrong before they got saved. Everybody. Everybody. A couple of them still believe some things that are wrong, and they are saved. But you know what? That's the way it is. We're all the same. Well, I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. We're two human beings. We're two sinners. We both need God, and we both need the truth. The fact that I found the truth and you're looking for the truth doesn't make me any better than you. It makes me somebody that maybe can just help you show the truth. I can learn as much from you as you can learn from me. It's as simple as that. So don't feel bad. Huh?
You probably know a little bit more than
that. Well, I just pretend I do.
You got lots of years on
you. Now, you didn't have to cheap cut me that way. I mean... At the canoe trip down at the Shoney's, the woman wanted to give me a senior citizen discount. And I told her, no, Joe. She says, if you're 55 or older, she says, you can claim a senior citizen's discount. I says, which cars is you out in the parking lot? Because it's going to have 4 slash tires for when you go home from work today. And then she tried to backpedal. I said, well, I'm 55. She said, oh, you don't look 55. And I said, then why'd you try to offer me the stupid discount for it if I didn't look 55? Anyway. Yeah, probably. Do you have any questions about evolution that I can maybe take you to the Bible and show you? Huh? Well, let me tell you. What was the thing that...
I don't get, the timeline of how, where man came in, and when Earth was created, and how everything worked.
Okay, let me tell you.
From what I know, Earth was around billions of years ago before man came over.
And you know what? And that may be true. But there's a timeline in the Bible, and that timeline in the Bible is based on what God said. Now, the problem with evolution is this. The Bible says, evolution says that man evolved from a lower life form. Now, you started with the apes, but you know as well as I do, if you're going to take the position of evolution, you'd have to go back even farther than that. Because the apes had to come from someplace. And every evolutionist anywhere in the world is not going to take the position that one day on planet Earth, he walked out there and there was apes, and then the apes evolved from there. No, they're going to take the position that they evolved from a lesser, like the whole universe. When they say the Big Bang took place millions and billions and trillions of years ago, that Big Bang put into effect, according to the evolutionists, put into effect of long-term what we're seeing now, because it started the process. The solar system formed, the planets formed, the moon from the planets formed, the Earth now is a big bowling mass of whatever, and the moon out here is another little bowling mass of whatever, and it cools. And then because the Earth has the two components that it has to have, water and air, that from that life spontaneously came into being, and then the evolution process started from there. So it wasn't the fact that we came from a monkey. A monkey was just part of the process. The true evolutionist and Darwin believe that we all species started back in some micro level organism and then worked their way up. And the monkey was just part of the process where, you know, he got from there and then man came. So the Bible has it, and the problem with that right out of the chute is the fact the Bible says that God created man in his own image. Now, if that's true, there at the beginning is the main deal. And I'm not arguing with you. I'm trying to help you figure some things out that I had to deal with. Here's the thing, one of the first things I struggled with. When I got in my Bible, I wasn't sure how this whole thing worked either. And I had been taught all of my life now and believed in the evolutionary process. Probably much, as I said earlier, probably more than you have. Because I took it all the way back where the scientists were going with it, from the Big Bang and working my way up. And my hang-up came through when I started to get into the Bible. I realized I had two different systems here and I was going to have to choose one. Because if evolution is true and man works his way up to a monkey and then comes on from there, the Bible says that when God made man, he made man in his own image. In the image of God made he man. Now there's the problem, because if man came from an ape, and yet the Bible says that man was made in God's image, what are we calling God at that point? See? Yeah. Well, but I promise you, he isn't an ape. See? And we know that there's my first hang-up. And I struggled with that. And then as I got into a little bit more, one of the things that really bothered me, and I'll just throw this out to you, and I'm not going to, you know, spend the whole night on this because I, you know, I don't want to, first of all, I don't want to put you on the spot, but I want to give you a few things to help you with. We have two laws that every evolutionist, every scientist, every scientific, every man in biology, every evolutionist, every astronomer, every rocket scientist, everybody ascribes to. Those two laws, which I'm sure you know, are the first and second laws of thermodynamics. Those laws are absolute. Everything in our universe is based and built on the first and second law of thermodynamics. Now let me, for everybody else, let me tell you what those two laws are in layman's terms. Pardon me?
I said good,
because
I have no idea.
Okay. Well, you can't be a true evolutionist without understanding the first and second law of thermodynamics, because they are laws of the universe. And they're not Bible laws. Now, they're secular laws that have nothing to do with God or the Bible. They have to do with science, scientists, evolutionists, and that crowd. And the first law of thermodynamics, the first law of thermodynamics simply says that matter can be neither be created nor can it be destroyed. That's the first law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics, that's the first law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics is what they call a law of entropy. And that is the law that things left to themselves degenerate down, not up. Now those two laws are ascribed to everything in science. And if a man is an evolutionist and he says that matter was created, then that goes against the first law of thermodynamics. If he says things are evolving up, then that goes against the second law of thermodynamics, because everything in the universe is running down, not up. Everything in life runs down. When you buy a car and you have it a year, it's worse. It isn't better. It's depreciating. Your body breaks down the older you get. Nothing in the universe, nothing in the cosmos that the astronomers see. The universe is not running up, it's running down. The earth is not running up, it's running down. Whether you know it or not, the sun is going to supernova within 10 million years and incinerate everybody on planet Earth. You know why? The universe is not running up, it's running down. Everything on in the physical world is running down. That is the second law of thermodynamics. Things left to themselves degenerate. They call it random chain. They degenerate. Evolution takes the position that things are going up and getting better and evolving. The very law by which the universe runs takes disagreement with that and says that it's running down. Now, as a young guy, when I got into the Bible, the Bible really shocked my mindset because it opened up a new world for me of absolute truth that I had now be confronted with what I thought was truth. Here I was believing all of my life the concept of evolution, that everything was evolving up, when in actuality that very theory was going against the same laws that science was saying that the universe is running down. You can't have it both ways. The fact that matter can neither be created nor destroyed, it just changes form, really cancels out the Big Bang theory, because before the Big Bang, the scientists say, there was nothing. And it was the Big Bang that matter was created. So those are the struggles that I had to work through. And of course, in time, I saw that evolution, and I'm not telling you this to change your mind, but in time, I saw and understood that evolution was a man-made concept, and that the true timeline was found in the Word of God. Now, he brought up the issues of dinosaurs. He brought up the issue of the earth being here for millions and millions and millions of years. And, of course, all those are issues that you have to reconcile within the Bible. And they reconcile once you get into the biblical timeline, which we've done that around here, from the day one. In fact, remember, I passed those charts out to you that showed you the whole timeline from Genesis and everything was in it, including the dinosaurs and all of that stuff. So there is a timeline that puts that all in there. It really comes down to this. You have to come to the conclusion at some point in your life that you're either going to believe what God said about it, or you're going to have to believe that what man says about it. And another thing that I'll show you, come over here to Luke. I'll show you another thing God showed me. Let's see here. Luke chapter, see where I want it here. Yeah. Let me see here. Make it Mark. Mark chapter 13. Now, once I got to this point in my life, I really had to get in and do some soul searching. And I began to read some of the books of some of the great evolutionists, Darwin being the father of evolution. Now, he writes a book called Origin of the Species. And in his book, he says this. I got the quotes written here in my Bible because, and it's put in here, were put in here, you know, 35, 40 years ago. In his book, Origin of the Species, he says, long before the reader has arrived at this point of my work on evolution, a cloud of difficulties will have occurred to him. Some of them so serious that to this day, I can hardly reflect on them without staggering. Not one change of species into another is on record anywhere in the world. We cannot prove a single species has ever evolved into another. Now that was at the end of his life, after he purportedly put forth the theory of evolution, he concluded that his own theory could not have been proven. Thomas Huxley, the great English evolutionist, he claimed that evolution was not even a theory, but only a tentative hypothesis. Dr. Austin Clark, biologist of the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C., says no evidence anywhere in the world would suggest and show man evolving slowly, but rather suddenly, as in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. Professor Jay Doyle, he's president of the biology section of the British Association of Science. We cannot prove the evolution on one single organism, much less the entire universe. Dr. D.M.S. Watson says evolution is a theory outwardly accepted, not because it can be proven, but rather the only alternative to being the being of a supernatural God on planet Earth. In other words, he's saying that it is a theory accepted only because the only alternative to it would be supernatural and God. Now, when I began to read their works, I began to see within the evolution world itself the problems that it came up with. And then I got a hold of a book that was probably the one book that turned it for me. And this book simply brought it down here, and it says in verse 19 of Mark chapter 13, here's where it says, "For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be." Now that verse tells you that God is not an evolutionist, that God is a creationist. And when man is looking for the missing link, when man is looking for this so-called missing link, which has never been found. Now, let me explain what the missing link is. And Darwin himself made reference to this later in his life. The missing link, and you hear a lot about that in the evolutionary world. The missing link is the link between animal and man. No evolutionist can explain the leap, which is enormous from animal. I mean, you can get in your theory animals evolving to this up to a point. But the missing link is, where did animals become human? I mean, birds are the greatest singers in the world. but they cannot sing in three-part harmony. Dogs, you can train them to be the smartest animals in the world, but they cannot sit down and figure out a problem. In other words, there is a missing link, and every evolutionist on the face of this planet knows it, and the missing link is from animal to man, where is the bridge that brought animal to a man who now has the ability to reason, to sing in three-part harmony, to do all the things that man does, and yet to this day, why are they, if evolution is an ongoing process, why not in our own world today are there not subspecies of human beings which are in that transition between the animal and the man? What happened? Did everything just take place at one time? Why are not monkeys evolving today? Why are not animals evolving? Why is your dog not evolving? Why is everything kind of at a standstill? The answer is, and evolutionists have never been able to deal with it, and it is the thing that really turned it for me, is that so-called missing link that Darwin himself said, there is no credible evidence anywhere, and he said this at the end of his life, that shows one species evolving from another. In other words, man from animals. You can have animals evolving all day long, but the problem you get into that you cannot get around is the leap from animal to man, because that's where you will break your neck, because there's no plausible way for it. And then this old boy in his book broke it down so simply. And he simply said this. When considering evolution, he says, you only have four choices. You only have four choices. You do not have a fifth choice. You only have four choices. He says the first choice you have is that everything around you had to come from nothing. That would be the Big Bang Theory. He says, but that won't work because the first law of thermodynamics, which we already talked about, says that you cannot make nor destroy matter. So the very first law of thermodynamics that every evolutionist and scientist ascribes to cancels out the fact that evolution is the fact that something came from nothing. The second alternative you have is that it's always been here, and it has just changed form and evolved up. And of course, that's against the second law of thermodynamics that we've already talked about, the law of entropy, that things in a closed system run down, they don't run up. The only third answer you have is the fact that it came from nothing supernaturally. That would be God. And the fourth choice, as ridiculous as it may sound, is that it isn't really here and we just all think it is. But you only got four choices. And the evolution theory has two, and it cancels out by the first and second law of thermodynamics. And you're left with the only alternative that can be rational and reasonable based on science itself. And the young man said back here when he started out, and I know he was in some kind of a little bit of a defensive mode when he said this, but he said, evolution is a proven fact. Well, if evolution is a proven fact, first law and second law of thermodynamics are also a proven fact, and they are a much more proven fact than evolution, and those laws which every scientist, evolutionist, and scientist, botanist, rocket scientist on the face of this planet ascribes to, cancels out the first two aspects of evolution, only leaving you with a logical third one, that it all came from nothing supernaturally by God. Now that's what finally turned it for me. And at that point, when I got into my Bible and I began to see how God had done things, and I began to see that the very men, and I think another thing that really bothered me was the men that put forth the evolutionary theory were men who hated God. And I didn't understand that. Of course, I was a young Christian too back then. I didn't understand why these men had such an anger and a hatred toward Christianity and God. years later, as I grew a little bit later on, I began to realize, as the Dr. Watson said there in one of the last statements, is that the reason why that evolution is so popular, because the only other truly alternative is God supernaturally. And men just have unsaved men have a problem with God. Darwin hated God. Darwin didn't believe in God. Darwin was an atheist. Most evolutionists are, and they have absolutely no use and every disdain for the concept of God and Christianity. That bothered me. That bothered me. And it was very clear to me. And I'm not the, you know, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but it became obvious to me that there was a real prejudice here. And that prejudice was against God. And so for me, struggling through those things, and I had to deal with it because I was much more into it than you were. And I had studied the theories. I had studied the material. I had read the material. I wasn't somebody that just went to school and heard my science teacher talk about evolution and say, boy, that sounds neat. I think I'll be one. No, no, no. I read Darwin. I read his book, Origin of the Species, at least 5 times. I read these men. I got my hand on everything. You know why? Because I wanted the truth. And I'm not such an idiot that I'm just going to take one side of the story. I didn't believe God any more than I believed them. That's just the way I was. I was looking for the truth, and I wasn't giving God any more benefit of the doubt than I was giving those guys. But you know what I did? I read both of them with an open mind, and God revealed the truth to me, and I figured out who was right and who was wrong. And I've been that way ever since in my life. And, of course, at this point, after 35 years into the thing, I know where God is, and I know what God is all about, and I know where that book lands. But my point simply is that you've got to come to the place where you have to search it out for yourself. And don't take it from me and just go out of here with what I say any more than you go to school and just listen to your teacher and take what he says. You're going to have to do the work yourself. And that is where your honesty with the subject comes in. Anybody can just listen to what somebody says and like what they say, and because it seems to be popular, take that position. But that's not a very wise position, and that's not a very wise thing to do. You need to find out the truth. And you'll never find out the truth if you look at both angles. That's what I did. I mean, I got a lot of problems, and there's a lot of holes in my character, but I'll tell you one problem I've never had, and that is simply wanting to know what the bottom line is of truth. And I didn't care what the answer was. To this day, when it comes to my Bible, I don't have anything that I believe about the Bible that I wouldn't drop kick through the goalposts of life if somebody else showed me the truth out there and what I believe was wrong. You think I care of which Bible I use? I want the one that's the truth. You think I care what doctrines I believe? I want to know the truth. So if anybody, you know, in that sense, I'm the most open-minded person in the whole wide world. I don't have anything I just have to believe or I want to believe. I want to believe the truth. And when I see it as truth and it's revealed as truth and I watch the error of man being pounded to death on the anvil of the Word of God and come to no avail, I know where the truth is. But I'm not one of these guys like so many Christians that you may know that just buys into God and to Christianity because that's the clicky thing to do. I ran God down the same road I ran everybody else down, and he came out at the end. Everybody else got lost and stomped in the traffic. And so I stuck with what was real. And through the years, it's even become more real. So it's a thing where everybody has to figure out God. I mean, this is what he talks about in James, where he says, work out your own salvation. You have to work it out between you and God. But you have to find the truth. And it's a thing where I never believe anybody except God now. But I mean, when I was growing up, I mean, I would read everything I'd get my hands on. Man, I was into science, and as I said, I was into the science mindset and the world mindset of science. You know, I had a 19-year head start before I ever met God. And I bought into it. I believed it. I used to give lectures in high school and did papers on it. I used to lay things out there and put my own theories together and do my own studies and do my own cosmetology stuff. And I used to do all that stuff. You know what? And then I come up against something that I just couldn't deal with. I come up against God in that book. And that was the truth that I always, see, I thought the truth was over there, but in reality it was over here. But at least I can say this in my heart, in my life, I proved it out and found it for myself. And that's what you got to do. But don't just take anybody's word for it. Don't take any science teacher's word for it. Don't take my word for it. You're going to have to get along with God and get that book and read some books and get in there. And you're going to have to be honest in your evaluation. You're going to have to approach it that, you know what? I don't want to believe evolution and I don't want to believe God. I just want the truth. And God, show me the truth. And then stand back and let God show it to you. That's what I did. But when he shows it to you, be man enough or woman enough to admit that the truth. Don't have any prejudice when it comes to truth. Truth is truth. Don't have anything you just got to believe other than God. And you just take it from there. So maybe that'll give you a little incentive and help you. Again, don't feel bad because that's your position or you're trying to find out. I can appreciate that. I understand that totally and completely. Well, let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.